All right, speak now, forever hold your peace. No, wait, that's for a wedding. Genesis chapter 1, picking up where we left off last time in verse 20 this evening. I hope to get through days 5, 6, and 7 of creation. And I know some of you are thinking, well, wait, on day 7, God did not create. And you're right. We'll get to that when we get to that. But looking at the days of creation, the word Genesis literally means the beginning. It's certainly not the beginning of God because God is eternal. We read in Acts chapter 15, verse 18, known to God from eternity are all his works. And by all of his works, he means all that we even studied in Revelation. Now, if you go back according to the biblical chronology, if you add up the ages of the people, we're looking back about 7,000 years or so when God said, let there be light. Well, even long before that, way long before that, through eternity past, God knew not only what he was going to create, but also knew how things were going to progress throughout history. He knew about you. He knew about all the things that pertain to you and his precious thoughts toward you, more in number than the sands of the sea. And he knew what will happen in the future and all of his works that he will do through the tribulation and then through the millennial kingdom and finally the new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem descending from the throne of God. God knew all about this before in eternity past. In fact, one minister said, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? You like that? Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? No thought comes into his mind because he's had all of those thoughts from eternity past and through eternity. Wow, that's pretty heady stuff right there, isn't it? I mean, mind blown. We should just all now lay down and take a nap because that's just, oh my goodness, is so overwhelming. Here in Genesis, we are reading about how the one and only eternal God created all things, including his crowning achievement. What was God's crowning achievement, his magnum opus? What is the pinnacle of his creation? People, you and us. That's you and me. That's right. Genesis tells us where we came from. Tells us that we are the apple of his eye and that we are the only created thing that actually bears his image and likeness. Now, the book of Revelation tells us where we're going, that we, the bride of Christ, will soon be united with Jesus, our bridegroom. Well, no wonder the devil has raised so much controversy surrounding Genesis and Revelation, because Satan doesn't want you and me to know where we've come from, doesn't want us to know where we're going. The theory of evolution claims that we're nothing more than billions of years of random chance accidents. We're nothing more than highly evolved animals with no purposeful beginning and no purposeful meaning in life and certainly no purposeful future. We know why the world dismisses Genesis and Revelation. They don't want to believe in God. They don't want to be accountable to him. And so they dismiss Genesis. They dismiss Revelation as just being nonsense. And we can understand why the world would do that. But what I personally am concerned about are people in the church, Christians, that are more and more dismissing Genesis and Revelation. That's concerning. Because doctrines, biblical doctrines, are now being discarded. Doesn't matter about, they say, where we come from, and they really don't believe what the Bible says about where we're going. Well, when you cast aside doctrines, you know what else you cast aside? Holiness. What the doctrines, what the Word of God is supposed to do in our hearts, which is make us more holy. And isn't it odd that the more we see some casting aside Genesis and Revelation, we're also seeing an increase in sexual immorality being embraced by the church. We had a lady in our fellowship last Sunday night just grieved in her heart because her radio station turned on to a local church, and it was a lady pastor that was getting to leave the congregation, and she was singing the praises of her fellowship that welcomed same-sex marriage, that celebrated the LGBTQT, whatever those initials are, that and how wrong it is for other churches to say that those things are wrong, and how unloving you and I are because we believe what the Bible says. See, if you don't believe Genesis, you don't believe Revelation, you really don't have to believe anything else. Why take by faith what the Bible says? Just go ahead and do what they did in the book of Judges. The word of God was rare in those days, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Doctrines are discarded. Holiness is cast aside. Obedience to God's word has now been replaced with just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. Well, without any apology, I will teach Genesis and the entire Bible as the truth of God, to be believed as it is and to be obeyed, because by so doing, we will then prove that we really love God. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So we prove that we love Jesus through obedience. We know that his commandments are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, the only way we can really say we love God is if we believe what he says. You know, if your kids say, "I love you, but I disagree with everything you say, and I don't want to do anything you tell me to do," you're going to say, "Look, little hypocrite, get in line or else." You know, you don't love me if you don't obey. And that's what I believe the Lord would say to his church: obey. If you say you love me, prove it by obeying that you love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, last Sunday morning, we covered the first 4 days of creation, how God created all things from, what did God use when he created? Nothing, used nothing. Verse 1 of Genesis 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And as I mentioned last time, it's been well said by many people, if you and I, if we can really believe Genesis 1:1, we'll have no problem with the rest of the Bible. In verse 3, we read how God said, "Let there be light." So by speaking his word, all of a sudden light leapt into existence. There was light. Now, according to John's gospel, it was actually Jesus who actually did all of the creating. All things were made by him. And without him, without Jesus, nothing was made that was made. So Jesus was the one responsible for creating, because he himself is the Word of God. And no surprise, he's also the light of the world. And so when God said, "Let there be light," basically Jesus is like, "Okay, now it's my time to shine." And his radiance began to shine throughout the entire universe. In verse 5, God called the light day, the darkness he called night, so evening and morning were the first day. And that phrase is repeated with every day of creation. There's evening and morning. It's basically saying a 24-hour period. On the second day, God created what he calls a firmament. It separated waters above from waters beneath, this firm expanse. On the third day, God created dry land, the seas, and all the vegetation on the earth. It specifically says several times, and we'll even read tonight, everything was created according to its kind. Which, right off the bat, God knew that fallen man, led by the devil, would come up with a theory of evolution that teaches transitional forms. They used to say missing links, but then they realized maybe that's not a good thing to say, because if we admit that they're missing, maybe they really weren't there. And so they no longer do the evolutionists say missing links. You'll hear them talk about transitional forms. Funny thing, though, the only place where transitional forms exist are in the cartoon drawings of textbooks and in clay figures, wax figures, at your local museums. They kind of show, you know, a lizard becoming a bird in these different transitional forms that no one's been able to find. But they believe that it's so, because the only other alternative is what? there's God. He created the heavens and the earth, and they don't want that. So everything according to its kind, all the vegetation, there were peaches, there were carrots, but there have never been anything called kerches or pirots. They're peaches and carrots. Now, on the fourth day, God created the sun, moon, planets, and the stars. And that brings us now to verse 14, where in verses 20 through 23, we read about day five, the fifth day of creation. Then God said, and again, we cannot overemphasize the importance of understanding the power of God's word. He speaks, and it happens. You know, the promises of God are so important for us to believe and to receive, because they're as good as done. Even those promises that have not yet come to pass, if we will believe them, we will see with our own eyes these promises come to pass. God said it, that settles it. Therefore, believe it. Believe it. God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. They found, in fact, I read off the coast of California, they found fossil deposits on the ocean floor of billions of red herring that somehow got covered up and fossilized at a point in time. I'm thinking about Genesis 7, the flood of Noah. But at one point, the oceans were teeming with an abundance of living creatures. So aquatic animals, and then also let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens in our atmosphere. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So God on this day created fish and fowl, or as I said last Sunday, trout and turkey. Again, the phrase, according to its kind. There have never been any transitional forms or missing links. We have always had vultures, and we've always had electric eels, but we've never had electric vultures. They've never existed. And God blessed them, the fish and the fowl, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. So evening and morning were the fifth day. Now in verses 24 through 31, we come to day six. This is where it gets really personal for you and me. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind. He says, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth. So everything that's in the earth that's not a bird. Birds are first, then the creeping things. Isn't it interesting? Evolution teaches that creeping things, lizards, were first, and that birds evolved from them. God says, no, created birds first. A day before, lizard second, and other creeping things. So, and one reason why I emphasize that is because there are some people who try to combine the creation account with evolution. They're called theistic evolutionists, where they believe in God, but yet believe that God kind of started a big bang and then let things kind of progress in an evolutionary manner. Well, here God says, no, I didn't create lizards first. I created birds first. Lizards were on day six, and cattle and creeping things, each according to its kind, and it was so. It was so. It's what God did. So we either reject it or we believe it. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So on day six, among many other things, God created the pig and the cow, or as I affectionately call them, pulled pork and prime rib. But sadly, according to verses 29 and 30, which we'll read later on, all men and all animals, including lions and tigers and bears, oh my, they were all vegetarians. and remained vegetarians until after the flood of Noah. So at this point, you'd see the pig and you'd see the cow, you'd see the chicken, and, you know, Adam and Eve, basically they saw them as pets, but not food sources. Well, at this point, the stage is set. And it's like if you can imagine a theatrical presentation. The lights go out. Now, there was light, of course, but I'm just trying to create a little bit of drama, a little tension here. Imagine a stage performance and everything's created. Curtain comes down momentarily. And then the Lord says, ladies and gentlemen, my greatest crowning achievement. I introduce to the world, and the lights come up, the curtain comes up, and then God creates people. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Now, before, with everything else, he said, let there be, and it was. He's using very different language here in the creation of us because we're special. You and I, we are special. God's crowning achievement. You are not a highly evolved animal. You are a special creation of God that is unique from all the rest of creation because we bear his image and his likeness. Notice the plural form, us and our. Let us make man in our image. Now, we already have covered the fact that there's only one God. But we also have seen that one God is somehow revealed in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Theologians call this the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, again, unlike the rest of creation, the triune God who created all that created us specially in his image according to his likeness. In a sense, God has stamped us in a spiritual way with his image. A signet ring, for example. You take that and it bears the ring bearer's impression, pushes it in the soft wax. Now here's a takeaway for us. If the wax is soft and yields to the signet ring, the more soft, the more yielded it is, the sharper the impression will be. But if the wax is kind of cold and rigid, then it's not going to really bear the image very well. Our takeaway is this: may we be soft and yielded to our Lord, allowing Jesus to make his impression upon us. To be soft, to be moldable. Pastor Chuck Smith used to say, blessed are the flexible, they won't be broken. May we be yielded and humble before him so that he can really imprint himself upon us. Also, as you know, a mirror, for example. A mirror reflects a person's image. The cleaner the mirror is, the clearer the reflection will be. Clean mirror, clear reflection. Again, there's a takeaway for us as well. If we will live clean, holy lives, if we will follow Jesus in paths of righteousness, then the world is going to see his reflection in us more clearly than if we were just doing our own thing. So we were created in God's image, but what is it about God's image that we're supposed to reflect? Do we physically look like him? Well, there's a lot of Every individual is unique in their appearance, unless you have identical twins. And even then, for some reason, mamas can tell them apart. Daddies, on occasion, can, but mamas, for sure, they can tell their identical twins apart. We're all different. We're all unique. So it's not that God made us look like him, per se. But one thing that we do bear his image is in the realm of dominion, rulership. Notice this next part in verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them, As a result of that, let them, man, woman, have dominion over the fish of the sea. I'm going fishing tomorrow. I'm going to exercise this promise. The fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So man was created in the image of God. One way we reflect his image is having dominion over creation. In other words, we weren't made to serve Mother Earth. We weren't made to serve creation. Creation is supposed to serve us. Now, I don't think it's right when man abuses creation, dumps chemicals into the water systems and all. That's horrible. We need to be better stewards of that. And we've seen a whole lot of corporate greed that does horrible things to the environment. We need to be better, much better. But we are not to be enslaved to the creation. Mother worshipers, environmentalists, they have everything backwards. We're to take care of creation, but we are not to be subservient to it. By bearing his image, we are to have dominion over it. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Here is another way that we reflect the image of God, by male and female. The two together reflect the image of God. See, God is one, yet he's revealed himself in three persons. There is total unity and oneness of purpose and so forth in the one Godhead. There's never a time where Jesus argues with the Father and the Holy Spirit chimes in and says, hey, we ought not to be doing that. No, perfect unity, perfect oneness. Marriage between a man and a woman is supposed to reflect this unity and this oneness. It's supposed to show the world. Marriage is a blessing for people. You know, you get married to the love of your life, and you have joy in your marriage. But marriage wasn't made so that you and I could just find enjoyment and have somebody to keep us from being lonely. It's not supposed to end with us. It's supposed to somehow, some way reflect the image of God to the world. And it takes both a man and a woman married to be an accurate reflection of the Godhead, of the Trinity, if the man, the husband, will love his wife as Christ loves the church, and if the wife will submit to her husband as unto the Lord, at that point, then the world sees a reflection of God. We then bear his image. And it works nicely because men, we typically tend to be a little more law-like. You know, cut and dry rules and regulations, and, you know, we kind of typify the law of God. Whereas women typically, not all the time, but tend to reflect more the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Both are true. You can't have one without the other. And so in marriage, what we see is a reflection of the law of God coupled with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when marriage is done right, it's a beautiful reflection of God's image to this world. Now, in our day and age, we need to be reminded, and we need to also go out and tell the world, that God created us male and female, men and women. He did not create its and theys. Many of you run across different applications, different. I'll go to the doctor and, you know, asking for gender, and it says male, female, or other. I didn't know there was an other. I thought we were men or women. And would you like to be referred to as a they or as an it? This is only within the last, 5 years? And this has just recently been happening. Why? There is a strong movement among the young generation today to identify themselves as non-gender beings. There's a phrase out there called gender fluidity. And I saw on television this reporter interviewing a group of young teens from Texas, and supposedly a conservative state and conservative people. And these young kids were saying, look, you older people, y'all going to die one day, and we're going to take over. And this whole thing on gender fluidity is going to just steamroll over the nation. I thought, wow, I can hear the hiss of Satan in him. And that's exactly the devil's plan. Why is this happening today? Well, there's so many reasons. Number one, we're close to the Lord's return. We're very close to the Lord's return. But another thing is that Satan has always defied God's word in every step and every way. We're going to read about that in Genesis chapter 3. Today, what he has done is told these young people, look, defy what God says. God created you male and female. Don't believe it. Disagree with it. Go and have prideful parades that promote something else. Don't embrace this fact that God created you male and female, gave you roles and a gender and all, and you should be happy with it and proud of that and excited about the fact that God made you a man or God made you a woman. And embrace that, because by so doing, you're agreeing with God. And the issue of same-sex marriage totally violates the picture, the image that God is trying to reflect through people. Two men can't reflect the image of God. Two women can't reflect the image of God. It's impossible. Only one man and one woman in the bond of marriage can truly reflect the image of God. But this new movement, it's really nothing different. I mean, Satan has convinced generations from the very beginning that you can rebel against God and do your own thing and try to find happiness. Back in the 60s, you know, it was peace and love without God. And the banner, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. You can have peace and love and sex, drugs, and rock and roll and without God, and you'll be happy. Boy, that came to a screeching halt, didn't it? That thing totally blew up in the face of all those young people as they came to the end of that experiment and realized, man, we're empty. We're miserable. We got people that are addicted to drugs. We have so many unwanted babies and diseases and all sorts of things. This is just blown up in our face. Well, as it was back in the 60s, even so it is today. What's the answer? It's Jesus. Maybe a little different circumstances, but the answer has and always will be the same. He is the answer to all of life's big questions. And you're never going to find peace, never going to find love, never going to find meaning and purpose apart from Jesus. The world's confusion on gender fluidity, that harkens back on a confusion about where they came from, their origin. I don't know really what I am anymore. Well, if you knew where you came from, you'd know who you are. The questions of life, where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? The three big questions. Where did I come from? Well, Jesus gave us life. And John 1, verse 3, all things are made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. You're a special creation of God. Where did I come from? Jesus gave you life. Why are we here? Well, to please God. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. They are, you and me, we are and were created. We have a purpose to please God. You know, when you use something for its intended purpose, it works out nicely. When you use something not for its intended purpose, it works out poorly. I have a hammer. If I try to clean dishes with my hammer, it's not going to turn out well. In fact, there's a lady in my life who's going to be very upset. The hammer's great for driving nails and pulling out the ones that I don't hit properly. It's great for that. Horrible for cleaning dishes. You and I were not created to just indulge the lusts of our flesh. We were not created to figure it out as we go and do what's right on our own in our own eyes. Follow our hearts. Oh, if we do that, we're gonna end up miserable and destroyed. But when we function in the purpose for which we were created, to give God pleasure, then we find true meaning, true purpose, true satisfaction, and true contentment. Show me a person who is living for God's glory, and I'll show you a person who's completely content, whether they have little or nothing, or much. For his pleasure, we were created. So where did we come from? Jesus created us. Why are we here? To please God. Third question, where are we going? Where are we headed? To a wonderful place that's out of this world. John 14, verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, Jesus said. I go to prepare a place for you. And I just have a sneaky suspicion that the place he's preparing for each one of us, tailor-made, special, unique, with anything and everything we could ever possibly ask for or dream of. My dreams might be a little different than yours, and whatever our dreams are, God has created a place for us that's just gonna blow our minds. Where'd you come from? Jesus created you. Why are we here? To give God pleasure. Where are we headed? Jesus has a place for us. See, Jesus is the answer for everything, for all of life's questions. But when people ignore Jesus and they're trying to find meaning and purpose outside of him, then the devil leads them into the craziest things. You're not a boy, you're not a girl, you're a they, you're a them, you're an it, you're an other. Wow. Talk about degrading human beings. It's getting you back to that you're nothing more than an animal thing. You're a nothing. That's what evolution teaches. You're a nothing. You're an accident. And we see people in the world acting like animals and we're shocked over that. They're just doing what they've been told to do forever. People need to come to Jesus because they're confused. And God wants to use you and me to do so. We're the ones that God is going to use to clear up the confusion. So in the beginning, God created us male and female. Verse 28, then God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have lots of babies. Now at this time, Adam and Eve were eternal beings. And they could have had babies forever. I know some of you ladies are like, wow, pregnant all the time. No, thank you. Well, I wonder what it was like before the curse. Because it was after the curse that pain and childbearing was brought in. Wouldn't it be kind of cool, ladies, to be able to give birth to babies without pain? Just like, oh, I just had a baby. How wonderful. Moving on. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And again, man wasn't to dominate and destroy, he was to take care of, to tend. God was blessing man so that man could then be a blessing to God's creation. Man here is given a purpose, a function, given a job to do, a good work. And as long as man was in submission to God, everything that man ruled over was ultimately in submission to God too. See, God put all things under the authority of man. Now, this is very important for us theologically to understand. We need to know that when God said, have dominion over the earth, what basically God was doing was saying, okay, let's say this is the title deed of the earth. This proves ownership. God owns everything. Here, Adam, I want you and Eve to take possession of this. You are now in charge. Everything that the book says is now under you. And Adam and Eve took that. They accepted that. So all of creation was underneath them. But when man rebelled against God by listening to the devil, man put himself under subjection to the devil. Therefore, all that God had given to man was now brought with him and put underneath Satan. See, animals got along fine. You know, the bear and the lamb and the young child could play in the cobra's den, and it will be like that again during the millennial kingdom. Nothing will harm anymore. And that's what it was like before Genesis 3. But when man surrendered to Satan, then all that was given to man was then put under Satan. But God had a plan all along. God had a plan all along, and we'll discover what that plan was. The beginnings, at least for us, God reveals part of that plan in Genesis 3. Had something to do with clothing, but we'll get to that some other day. Verse 29. God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be food." Okay, so everything man could eat. Everything was edible. And I'm sure it tasted much better too. Now, this is important because when finally Satan is talking to Eve at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, tempting her to eat that forbidden fruit, the only thing they could not eat from, Adam and Eve could not have said, "Well, wow, we are really hungry. This is so, we can't help but eat. We're starving." No, they could have eaten anything. Remember in the movie Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, how they come into that one beautiful place and you can eat the grass is edible, and the chocolate river and the flowers were edible with marshmallow cream and cherry puree and everything. I don't know if it was exactly like that, but you could have eaten everything and you would be full all the time. You'd never have a want for anything. So Adam and Eve couldn't say, "Well, you know, we were starving and had no choice but to eat." No, they were full. They were just in rebellion to God. Satan convinced them that God was holding out on them. God was keeping them from becoming all that they could be. And isn't that what he does today? Don't listen to God. He's holding you back. You can be evolving better if you would just throw off the restraints of God. Just follow your heart. That's part of the wonderful blessings of life. And don't listen to God saying, "Don't do this, don't do that." That's restrictive. That's archaic. That's holding you back. So God said, "I've given you everything." And the only reason he held one thing back is because God knew that it would ultimately destroy them if they gave into it. Why does God say don't sin? Because he knows it'll destroy us if we give into it. "Also to every beast of the earth," verse 30, "to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. So all the way up through the flood of Noah, man and beasts, everything, were all vegetarians. "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good." What's unique about this verse? First time he says it's very good. Up until then, he said, "It is good, it is good, it is good." But with the creation of man, everything became very good. And some point out, no. It wasn't with the creation of man. It was after he created the woman that he said it was very good. And you know what? You get no argument from me. In fact, I definitely agree with you. People, men and women, the crowning achievement of God's creative genius. We are his best work. And you know, this is seen clearly in the fact that Jesus did not come to become a catfish. He did not become a chipmunk. He did not become a spotted barn owl. Jesus became a man, that he might pay for the sins of man. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11, we read that Jesus, being in the form of God, he was God from eternity past, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, that Jesus never considered it robbery to be equal with God, which is an interesting way of saying Jesus wasn't trying to become like a God. He already was. There's no striving to become something that he already was. So he wasn't trying to strive upward. He was already there. But what he did blows our minds. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant. He wasn't born into a royal family's lineage. Well, he was King David, but by the time Jesus came along, the descendant of King David, Joseph and Mary, they were poor folk, no reputation, living way up in the north, where way away from Jerusalem, from the religious center of Israel. They were living way up there in a little nothing of a town. Made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man. Wow. How many of you have ever had ants invade your home? What if God said to you, look, you can keep these ants from coming into your house if you would become one of them, communicate with them, and then die in their place to show them that they should not enter your house. They should not trespass. Would you be willing to come to become an ant and die in their place? Answer is, no. But what Jesus did was a far greater step than you and I becoming an ant. Eternal God became a man, became a baby. Are you kidding me? No, he's not. Wow, he must love you. He must really, really love you and even like you in order to do what he did. Because greater love has no one than this, and he who lays down his life for his friends. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, by the way, many people will tolerate us talking about God. God means so many different things to so many different people. We need to preach the name Jesus. We need to preach him, his name. Because it's not at the title of God that people are saved. Because God could mean many different things to many different people. But it's the name of Jesus that every knee will bow. Those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So God creates the creeping things on the earth, and his crowning achievement, man and woman, on day six. And as a result of that, he says, it is very good. So verse 31 ends with, the evening and morning were the sixth day. Genesis 2 and verses 1 through 3, the seventh day. Thus the heavens and the earth and the hosts of them were finished. On the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Not that God was tired and needed a rest, but at this point, nothing more needed to be created. And so God ceased from his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, set it apart. One day a week, 7 days in a week, but on the seventh day, that's a special day. Because in it, that seventh day, he rested from all his work which the Lord created and made. The seventh day, the Sabbath day, was set apart as a day of rest for God. He rested on that day and set it apart for us to rest. God intended it to be a blessing. And imagine, one day a week, or we do nothing. Sleep in, have a leisurely breakfast, maybe play a game, read a book, have a leisurely lunch, take a nap, wake up, have a leisurely dinner, and then do nothing for a while, and then eventually go to bed. Kind of sounds nice, doesn't it? Yeah. Patrick's like, yeah, I need me a Sabbath. One day a week, every week, to do nothing. Kind of sounds nice. But more importantly, the Sabbath day speaks of something greater. Speaks of God's Sabbath rest that we have in Jesus. Jesus declared himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath. And by that, he meant more than, I'm the one who makes the rules on the Sabbath. No, he was meaning something more. And in Hebrews chapter 4, we read that Jesus himself is our Sabbath rest. And we enter his rest when we stop trying to earn favor with God through religious works, and we simply come to Jesus by faith. Hebrews chapter 4, in verses 9 and 10, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. God has this rest for us. Now, up to that point, Israel had the Sabbath, but that wasn't the ultimate rest that God had. There still remains this rest. For he who has entered his rest has himself ceased from his works as God did from his. The moment I asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life, doing the rest of the sacraments for me was just out the window. Why do that? The church taught me if I did those things, I would earn a right standing before God. Hey, I'm now born again. I'm never going to get better in my standing before God than I am now. These other works are worthless. Therefore, I'm not going to do them. And we who have entered his rest through faith in Jesus, we don't need to do those things anymore. We already have favor with him. Now, as a result of being saved, we then desire to please God through doing good works, but those good works don't make us any better. They just show that we love God, and God promises to reward us for those good works. But salvation is only about us entering into the rest. When Jesus hung on the cross, you remember what he said, right? It is finished. The work was done. God said in Genesis chapter 2, it's finished. I'm done. Well, that was foreshadowing the ultimate work, not in creation, but of salvation. When Jesus would one day say, it is finished. He did the work that we might enter his rest. So now here in Genesis 2, everything is very good. And it continues that way all the way through Genesis 2. But then something very bad happens in Genesis chapter 3. The first act of man's rebellion, not only is paradise lost, but it's actually forfeited. And the consequences of those sins are still felt today. But God had a plan to redeem it all back to himself. You know, again, God gave to Adam the title deed of all things, the world. Adam submitted to Satan, gave it. Therefore, all of Adam's authority was now under Satan. But Jesus had put within there a clause, cursed is anyone who is hanged on the tree. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so within that title deed were these and many other clauses that speak of God paying for the sins of man, that God might redeem the world back to himself. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Today, we enter his rest and we're saved. And we're looking forward to the glorious future that God has for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for tonight and your word. There's so many other things that could be said about what we've just read. But Lord, suffice to say, thank you for telling us where we've come from, what our purpose is here and now, and where we're headed. Lord, thank you for answering all of life's deep questions. But Lord, there's a lot of people out there that are trying to look for meaning apart from you, and they are confused. Lord, we don't judge them. We hurt for them. And we want to reach them, just like you. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Even so, God, give us your heart for them, for the confused, for the lost, for the hurting, for the spiritually dead. Give us your heart, your compassion. Lord, lead us to them. Help us to bring them into this place that you might reveal to them your word and the meaning and the purpose and the future that you have for us, that they too might be saved. So, Lord, thank you again for tonight, for your word, for you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless y'all.